Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9, page 1118 in our red Bibles. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. Just to set the context a little bit for this parable, we see at the end of chapter 19 that Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He has gone through what is known as the cleansing of the temple, where he drove out the money changers and all those who were seeking to gain profit in God's temple. When God's temple was called to be a house of prayer. And so these authorities come, the elders, the scribes, the chief priests, and they challenge Jesus' authority. They say, why are you doing this? Under what authority do you have for this? And so in the midst of challenging them, of challenging Jesus, he now turns it back and he tells this parable about the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the people. So we pick up in Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And he, Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. This is the gospel of the Lord. I have actually preached this as applying to us as people. Certainly it is true that we are expected to bear fruit. Any good tree does bear fruit. But the commentaries that I was going through this week really corrected me on this, that this parable is about the authorities. It's about the religious leaders of that time. It was not meant for the people. In fact, the people, we know from Isaiah 5, are represented by the vineyard itself. The church is the vineyard. And therefore, these tenants are those who have authority over the church or the leaders of the church. And so this parable is for church leaders and basically rebuking church leaders, not only back at that time, but I would say applies also to today, for not leading the people in bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. I think it has to do with not preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I think there's a number of reasons why people are hesitant to preach all that is in the scriptures. One, I think, is that many preachers today and pastors don't believe the scriptures. They don't believe it to be the Word of God. In fact, I have frequently heard where people say, oh, the Bible contains the Word of God. It's not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. I heard a New Testament professor one time say, the Bible has good stuff in it, but the Bible also has some junk in it. And our job is to sort out the good stuff and the junk. That's what we do as preachers and teachers. And that is very prevalent, this cafeteria-type Christianity. You know, we pick and choose the stuff we like. The stuff we don't like, we just disregard or deny it or claim it was never part of the true original text. And so I think a large part of what is going on in the church today is that the preachers and the pastors simply don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as presented in the scriptures. A second reason I think is a problem for preachers and teachers today is that we want to be liked. We want people to like us. And so if you remember Paul's warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I believe that is a good indictment, an accurate indictment of the church today, is that we have preachers and teachers who the people want to hear. They have itchy ears, and so what happens is they wander off from the truths of the gospel into these myths. And of course, that is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the second thing I would say is that people want to be liked, and so we want to preach what the people want to hear. A third reason I believe is that even those who believe the gospel, and even those who are not afraid to offend people and make them feel a little uncomfortable, I believe also have deep reservations about stirring up spiritual stuff. We don't want to aggravate the enemy. We just want to kind of coast along. We know there's an enemy out there, but you know, as Peter says, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he going to devour? Those who present the greatest threat. So what do? We want to just swing under the radar, right? Just kind of coast along. Just say, look, we're not any threat to you, Satan. But the fact is, if we are following the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to faithfully commit ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, the truth is we will encounter spiritual warfare in this world. I mean, the fact is we're living in enemy territory, remember? If we're living in enemy territory, we're going to encounter the enemy. So even preachers that don't want to talk about it, it's this, you know, stick our head in the sand type thing, which means generally if you've got anybody out there who's trying to live faithfully to the gospel, they're encountering this stuff and no one is telling them, how do we deal with this? How do we come against the enemy? What authority do we have in Jesus Christ? Because it's everywhere. I think there are many churches that think we are immune to spiritual warfare. I remember back to a time when I was in high school, not that long ago. It was back in the late 60s when all the drug stuff was happening. And we never knew that. You know, we had a small group of guys that, you know, were into that. They were like the ostracized ones. It's like, oh, we don't, you know, we were all the jocks and, you know, into that. And so they had a parents' night at our high school to talk about drugs in the community. And so my father, who never went to anything, but he felt, you know, interested in this. So he goes to this thing. This guy comes in, is supposedly an expert, and he says to the people, there's a bunch of people showed up because I guess they had started to hear things. And he says to the group, he says, how many of you think that there's, this was Haddon Township in New Jersey, he says, how many of you think that there's a drug problem in Haddon Township? And no one raised their hand. And he said, wow, I want you to know, you are really lucky people. You know, next door in Haddonfield, they've got a drug problem. Cherry Hill has a drug problem. Haddon Heights has a drug problem. Audubon has a drug problem. And you don't have a drug problem here. Wow, you are really lucky people. Of course, I think he made his point. You know, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Well, people over there are being attacked by spirits and people over here. Yes, it's all over. It's everywhere. And rather than deny it, we need to be teaching ourselves and learning how do we guard against it. And so I believe there is this sense that one reason that there is not good fruit being borne by the vineyard and why God is calling the leaders to account is because we are not preaching this full gospel of Jesus Christ. I think there are particular parts of the gospel that I would talk about and say that these are the uncomfortable subjects. First of all, talking about evil, evil spirits, the fact that we're living in enemy territory. We don't like to talk about it, and you don't like to hear it. I know that. I know I can only talk so much about evil and evil spirits because people are like, "Whoa, Don, you're talking an awful lot about that. You know, we need to hear other things." And I'm okay, all right. We talk about suffering. Suffering. Do we avoid suffering? No, we look at suffering in the context of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures reveal to us. So we view our suffering as a suffering, as we're going to see, sharing in Christ. We talk about sanctification. People don't want to talk about sanctification. They say, "Oh yeah, I want to be holy." Sanctification means change. It means becoming a different person than I was before. It means becoming more like Jesus. And that means pruning of the bush. It means this the dross is being purified and burned away and the silver is being made pure. That's not a pleasant process. And yet that's exactly what the scriptures talk about. And then there's this power that we talk about, having power in our lives. And how many of us, you know, walk and say, "Do you have power in your life?" Well, I don't know. I don't know. We should have that demonstration and awareness of power in our lives. And then finally, this issue of knowing Jesus. People talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's kind of a very foreign thing in many places. And so today we want to talk about these very things because I believe the text talks about them, as I said in our reading, our first reading from Philippians chapter 3, that this is the stuff that Paul talks about. And he's presenting the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go through this. And let's listen to this. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Paul's going to begin with rejoicing, and he's going to end this chapter with rejoicing. Remember, this is a guy who at the time is in prison, suffering in prison. And he keeps saying in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, rejoice." Again, I'm saying rejoice. He says, "Finally, I'm saying to you all," after all this he said in chapters 1 and 2, "rejoice, have joy in the Lord." He goes on to say, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." It's another thing. We as preachers, we don't want to be caught saying the same thing over and over again. People say, "You know, Don, you just used that a couple months ago." And I feel, I've got texts, and I'm like, "Well, I can't say that. I just talked about that, you know, 3 months ago." And yet, there's not much that's different, really, in this text, right? The scriptures about how to live out. And so we should be hearing the same things over and over and over again, because we need to hear them over and over and over again. So we as preachers cannot be tied to that sense that we always need to be coming up with something new. You know what happens with a preacher who's always looking to come up with something new? We get away from the truth and we get into these myths, right? "Oh, I want to present something new to the people." Okay, it's all here in the text. That's our job as scripture, is to bring and to remind you and to bring to memory what in fact the texts are talking about. Okay, now he talks Verse 2, he says, "Look out for the dogs." All right, here we are, this evil stuff. Dogs in Scripture, frequently referring to unclean spirits. When Jesus was on the cross, he was surrounded by the dogs of Bashan and the wild animals. These are evil spirits, is what they're talking about. He says, "The dogs, and look out for evildoers," those who are being used as elements of Satan, of these evil spirits. Remember, our battle's not against flesh and blood. Our battles against principalities, powers, dominion, authorities that are working through people. People are not our enemies, but certainly the enemy uses people to do evil things. And so he says, "Watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evildoers." Now this does raise this issue of evil. And I just want to say that I believe the biblical response to evil is that we do not fear it. We also do not underestimate it. Okay? We do not seek it out. But also we do not avoid it. We don't go looking for encounters for the enemy, because believe me, if we're just out there being disciples of Jesus Christ, the enemy's going to find us. But we need to remember that the posture of the Christian church is very much a forward-going posture. It is an attacking posture. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And we're told the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's not that the gates of the church will prevail against the devil. It's the gates of the devil will not prevail against the church. The church is onslaughting against evil and against the devil. It is a positive attacking front for us to go out where we find it in people's lives. As we're trying to go out and do ministry, we're going to encounter it. As we go out into enemy territory, we're going to encounter the enemy. And so again, we're not fearful of it because we've got the authority, but we don't underestimate it. We don't seek it out, but we also don't avoid it. And so Paul says right here, he says, watch out for the dogs, look out for evildoers. Let's get back to our elements of text of the gospel here. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. This was an interesting issue that came up with these people of the circumcision party who were trying to say that you had to be abiding by the laws of Moses in order to be saved, which meant a circumcision of the flesh. And so that was all these Greeks that were coming, they said, oh, you're accepting Jesus, that's great, you need to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, they don't, we're not saved by circumcision. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. You know, there's many churches today that deny the Holy Spirit, deny the gifts of the Spirit. And what is Paul saying? How do we worship? We worship by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to worship. That's why when I pray in the morning, you know, come Holy Spirit, empower us to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And so we worship the Father in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. He's falling into this worldly thing of saying, you know, you want to compare your points and you want to compare your awards that you've won. He says, let me show you my credentials. He goes on to say, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. What Paul is saying, I was a really good person. I was really good. I kept all the commandments of God. I fasted, I tithed, I did works of charity. And now he realizes that meant nothing. Because no one is truly good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if anybody wants to go by that standard and say, I think I can earn my way to heaven, I think I can be good enough, Paul's saying no. He's saying, I tried it. He said, nobody had better credentials than I did. And I tell you what, it wasn't enough. I needed something else. What did I need? I needed Jesus. He goes on then to say, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had it made. He was a student of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. I mean, he was in the in crowd. He was in the temple. The Sanhedrin knew him. He got a letter from them to go to Damascus. Everybody knew Paul, this young disciple, this protege. Boy, he had it made. His future was wonderful. He lived in the best places. He had great food. He had wonderful clothes. I mean, he had good life. Got to study the Torah. And he's saying, you know all that? He says, it's nothing compared to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Wow, how can that be? What did Paul discover? He says, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. And he says, and I count them rubbish. It's trash. That's what the equal worth of that compared to what I had in the world compared to what of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I would say this part of knowing Christ is one of the things that's not preached today because I would say, suggest to you a real sense of what does it mean to know Jesus? Remember, he said to those knocking on the door, they said, look, we ate with you, we drank with you. And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. I didn't know where you come from. This is key in Scripture. To know Jesus, I believe, is to hear his voice and to sense his presence. If somebody says to me, I can hear the voice of Jesus, and on an ongoing basis I sense his presence, I would say, I think you know him. And this is what Paul did. He found in Jesus not just a God to believe in or a text to believe in. He found a friend, a savior, a brother, with whom he could converse and to know in a personal, spiritual way. We're not taught this in our churches by and large today. What it does it really mean to know Jesus? Now, I would say not too many years ago, somebody said to me, "Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you sense his presence on an ongoing basis?" I'd be like, "What are you talking about?" And I'm learning more and more in my own life. What does it take to be quiet and to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ speak to my heart and to have a sense of his overwhelming presence with me? There is nothing like it in the world. And so I can understand when we've experienced that why Paul says, all this other stuff of the world, he says it was rubbish. I give it all up for the sake of being able to know this intimate relationship with the Savior of the world. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, "I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ." It's not about being a good person. Oh, we hear that in a lot of churches today. Just be a good person and you'll get to heaven. It's about the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Comes the righteousness from God. It's God's righteousness, and it depends on faith, on believing in Jesus Christ. We are not righteous because we cannot be perfect. We always have some little part of us, however good we are. And so our righteousness before God is not enough. It's not perfect. So we have to take the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed onto us. So when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son, Jesus. And he says, "Oh, my Son, Jesus." It is the imputed righteousness of God, of Jesus, that is put on us. It is not our own. Now, this is scandalous in the world today to say that there is only salvation in Jesus Christ. And I would dare say there are many churches that are preaching the word that there's many ways to heaven. After all, Jews, Muslims, we all worship the same God. We do not. We do not. If people make that statement to them, just say to them, well, I know a God who took on human flesh and died for my sins. Is that the God that you worship? And of course they're going to say, well, no, that's silly. That's not our God. We'll say, then we really do worship a different God, don't we? And not only that, but this is called the scandal of particularity. They say, oh, you Christians, you think you're the only ones that have the truth because of Jesus. Yes. Yes. Yes, we do. Because of us, because of our righteousness, no, because of God's word and what it says in these words. What Paul is telling us right now is the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is our salvation. And without him, then, we perish. We perish. And so that's why this gospel is so important to say, no, we need Jesus. There is no other way to God and to salvation. So he talks about this righteousness, this faith that comes in Jesus. It's God's righteousness. He says, "I have that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." We don't hear much about power today because that's, I don't know. I guess we don't think we expect to have power in our life today. Now, I'm not talking about, changing water into wine, although that's certainly possible. Certainly possible. I'm not talking about other power to affect things in our own lives, to bring healing in our own lives. Power to affect the lives of those around us, to bring healing to them, to bring an awareness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's power, is to bring people to salvation. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not just power. It's power. Think of this. What's the power of the resurrection? It's to raise somebody from the dead. That's power. That's power. Now, I've never exhibited that power myself, but I have full confidence because I have been in this situation where you're with someone who has just crossed over. And here this shell is here. And I've said, "Lord, do you want to do anything here?" And every time so far it's, no, this is... I have absolutely no doubt, though, if I was in a particular situation and God spoke to me and said, "I want to raise this person from the dead," I have no doubt that I could say the authority of God and the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ, that I could issue the words that God gives me is, "Tabitha, arise, stand up." And I believe it would happen. I absolutely believe that. If I hear the voice of God telling me, this is what he wants to do. See, that's the key. You say, "Oh, so you think you can raise..." But no, No. Do I think God can use me to raise someone? God can do anything. Yes. It's the power of the resurrection. And Paul's saying, if you know Jesus, we know this power. We don't preach this stuff, do we? Because it's too far. Some people say, you know, our God is too big. And no, our God is too small. God has great things that we can do. Power the resurrection in the world today through us. Wow. Wow. And so know the power of the resurrection. Now, here's another part. That I may know him, not only the power of resurrection, but also I would share in his suffering. We don't like to talk about suffering today. Do we think we can avoid it? No. We can't avoid everyone. Now, certain people get more than their share, granted. Some of us have had what we sense maybe is more than our share, granted. But we all will suffer. Jesus said that. We all will encounter some kind of trial, whether it's physical or financial or in relationships. We've all been through it, and we all will continue to be through it. And I believe what Paul's saying here is when we know Jesus Christ, when we hear his voice and we have his presence, when we know we're best buddies with Jesus, there's a sense that comes upon us that in our suffering, we have a sense that we are actually sharing in the suffering of Christ. Wow, what a concept. Because if we're sharing in his suffering, what does that mean? He's also sharing in ours. What does he say? If you're heavy burden, he says, come to me. Come to me. I'll take your burden. I'll give you mine. Mine's lighter. Let's share burdens. To know Jesus, to share in his suffering makes all the difference in the world. And so Paul says that I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Here's becoming like Jesus. That's called sanctification. No, I don't want to change. I just want to do it. I've been fine. I've got a good life. You know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I pay my taxes. I don't speed too much. But God is saying, no. I want to do something in you. I want to take this clay pod and I want to make it into something beautiful, a masterpiece. And kind of say, ah, Lord, I think I've had enough for a while, okay? This pruning, this dross, you know, purifying, like, so I think I've had enough, Lord. Some people say he loves us to accept us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so if we are true followers of Jesus Christ, if we are truly preaching, if we're preaching to a vineyard, what is a vineyard? It's something that grows. Do you see that model? A vineyard isn't something static. It's growing or it's dying. And so that's the preaching of the vision, is we should be expecting, as walking as disciples of Jesus Christ, we will be in this process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus. I'll tell you what you already know. It's not a very comfortable process. But is there joy in the midst of it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, because he's making us into something beautiful, a masterpiece in the hands of the master builder. And so we're becoming like him. And this is the part about suffering. I don't know why it is, but it seems as we become more and more, or seek more and more to be like Jesus, this sanctification, it seems the most effective way is through suffering that happens. And so if we say, God, yeah, I want to be like Jesus, and he says, okay, I've got to bring you through suffering. That's how Jesus learned. Remember, he learned obedience, is told. Well, I don't want any part of the suffering, but I want to be like Jesus. And God says, that's the way. That's the way. No, we don't want that. And so if we're not preaching it and the people encounter suffering, they're like, what do I do with this? God's punishing me. Something's wrong. No, it's not wrong. This is part of God's process of refining the silver. It's done through suffering. Becoming like him, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on to say, not that I've already attained it. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it known. Here's the great disciple Paul. He's saying, God's not done with me yet. He's still going to do more stuff with me. And that's for all of us. It is a lifelong process, this thing of sanctification. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own by his death on the cross. What a price he paid. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. How many of us want to carry that baggage along with us? And God's saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. You put your hand to the plow, what does he say? Don't look back. You keep looking back. He says, you can't be my disciple. We've got warfare. We've got stuff to do. We've got people to save out here. You can't be dragging this baggage along with you. But, no buts. And we're now learning there's a way we can turn to God. We can go back through this thinking, through repentance. And God takes away the woundedness. He just sets us free. We're learning there's ways for us to do that. And so we put what lies behind and we strain forward to what lies ahead. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What a great statement Paul's making here. He said, if we're mature in Christ, if we're growing in Christ, if we're going through sanctification, we'll get to the point that this is how we will start to think, that we're straining towards, going towards, reaching towards the goal of being like Jesus and the earthly, the heavenly goal of eternal life. He says, that's who are mature. We have our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And now here's the promise. He says, if you're thinking otherwise in anything, God will make that known to you. So here's a prayer for us. Lord, is there anything in my life that is keeping me from pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? If there's anything in my life, Lord, please make that known to me and help me by your grace to identify this woundedness, this hurt, this need for healing, whatever it is, and have Jesus take it away. Wow, what a promise. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What he's saying, it's okay within the body to look at some other people who are more mature than us, not to say, I want to be like Joe or I want to be like Susan, but to say, well, look at Mary. I would like to have a prayer life like Mary has. Mary is really a prayer warrior. I would like to be that kind of prayer warrior. I see Sam, and Sam really is into the Scriptures. Sam has a hunger for the Scriptures. I would like to have that same hunger that Sam has for the Scriptures of God. It's okay to look at the people around us in the body and say, I want to be like them, because they're saying, have said, you know, I've done it myself. Everybody I know has grown. It's like we saw somebody, and we said, I want to be like that person in prayer and living out the Word. So Paul's saying that's okay. That's part of the body. He goes on to say then, he gets back to this warfare. He says, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here with this spiritual warfare again. If we're going to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, get what? There's going to be opposition. Sometimes that opposition, the greatest opposition, is going to come from within the church. People are going to see us doing things and say, why are you doing that? You don't need to be doing that. What are you trying to be, holy? Many times the greatest opposition comes from within the church itself. But we're told again, there are many who walk as opposition to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to be constantly on guard with that, not only individual, but also as a church. People come in masquerading as servants of righteousness with the idea of infiltrating the church to destroy it. We heard from a woman yesterday, this is kind of scary stuff, but again, we're not afraid of this stuff. But a woman shared with us yesterday, because she was involved in the early days with International House of Prayer, where they set out and say, we're going to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Wow. Wow. Praise God, be in the Word of God. Wow, what a great thing. And it just took off, and it started growing out in Kansas City. And there was a group of Satan worshipers in Texas that saw what was happening in Kansas City, and about 20 of them moved from Texas to Kansas City. And they started joining that church, and they started being involved in the groups and all that with a specific idea of destroying that ministry in that church. Can you imagine that? 20 people saying, we're going to move from Texas, and we're actually going to move and relocate to Kansas City so we can destroy this ministry? It boggles the mind, doesn't it? And yet it happens. So we're on guard. We're not fearful of it, but we're not ignorant of it as well. If the Holy Spirit is actually moving in a place and things are starting to happen, we expect there's going to be opposition. And yet we do not fearful of it, because the ultimate victory is in Jesus Christ. So he says, there's many that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. That's the flesh. They glory in their shame. Don't we see that happening in the world today? People doing shameful things, and it's glorified on the news. Oh, look at what wonderful things these people are doing. And according to the Word of God, these are shameful. They should have shame, and instead, they're glorying in it with minds set on earthly things. Now, here's back to the joy. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Not our citizenship will be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, we are citizens of heaven, living in enemy territory. We are children of God here and now. And so what are we waiting for? We're waiting for our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to come, and what's He going to do? He's going to transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. We all get new bodies. Isn't that great? Don't we look forward to that? Don't we long for that? You know, no more worrying about eating or exercising or illness or disease or all the things that happen to us. A new glorious body, that's what Jesus does. How does He do that? He does it by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Wow. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we afraid of evil? Going to be spirit? No. Are we going to encounter it? Yes, we are, because we're living in enemy territory. Yeah. What about suffering? We view suffering as knowing Jesus Christ. And when we see it as sharing in His suffering, and that through suffering, in fact, God is purifying us and making us more like Jesus, we say, okay. You know, remember Paul had this thorn, said, Lord, please take it away. And God said, no, My grace is sufficient for you. I want to say to any of us here going through a difficult time right now, God's grace is sufficient. If we press on to the goal of knowing Jesus Christ, hearing His voice, sensing His presence, if we understand this process of sanctification, that God's working on us to make us more like Jesus, He's changing us. We should be different today than we were a year ago, and expect we're going to be different a year from now than we are today. Sanctification, it is only through Jesus Christ, because it's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us justified before God. And so we live in a world that tries to tell us these myths. They get away from the truth that, oh, there's more than one way to God. There is only one way, because only Jesus died for our sins. You ask all these people, well, who died for your sins? You tell me, and I'll consider following that person. We are the only one who has a God who humbled Himself, took on human flesh, and died for the sins of His people. And so, yes, we are scandalous in our particularity as disciples of Jesus Christ, the one and only way to eternal salvation. Now, in all this, where is the joy? Where is the joy in knowing Jesus as my best buddy? Having a sense of Him speaking to me and saying, watch out for this, go do that, I'm going to lead you here. A sense of His presence. I don't know if you have, but there's a time I've been in a very fearful situation. I had a sense of just God's presence. It's like, I can deal with anything. If I have that envelope of holiness of God's presence, maybe His angels, His heads are holding around, I can do anything. It's like a peace comes on you. It's like, I can do anything. Get ready for surgery. Get ready for an operation. Maybe have to deal with some people. Have to deal with conflict or whatever. And the presence of God comes upon us. It's like, hey, I can handle this. I can handle this. That's the joy of knowing Jesus. And it makes all the difference in the world. So, if the vineyard is going to grow, we preachers and leaders, and you as well, need to be preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. That includes all these elements up here. But as we look at all of them in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, what do we see is the joy. And that's maybe where people are missing it. They don't talk about suffering or evil because they don't see any joy in it. And yet, I absolutely believe if we are in Christ Jesus, we can see the joy in the spiritual warfare and in the suffering. And that's how God planned it to be. So my hope for us today and for this week, as we're continuing these last couple weeks of Lent, considering in our lives, what are we doing? What's God doing in my life, that we understand that these elements are part of the full gospel of Jesus Christ? But also, above all, there is the joy of knowing Jesus. And in hearing His voice and knowing His presence, we come to an awareness that God, our Heavenly Father, really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, loving Father, we pray, Lord, that You would grow this vineyard, that You would make us fruitful with the fruit of the kingdom. Lord, in the midst of whatever obstacles or fears we might have, we trust in You, God, because in You the victory has already been won. In Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do press forward for the upward call, the prize of Jesus. And may in all things we be mindful of You, Lord, stand fast to Your truth, the full gospel of your word. And above all, keep our eyes on Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.